This is Walking with Jesus, the Great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Revelation 22, 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Father, open up our hearts, settle our hearts, help us to just absorb every last bit that your Spirit wants to impart to us, to our minds, and into our hearts. Lord, work among us, walk among us, even as you say in Revelation how you walk among the lampstands, Lord. We invite you here today to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, often when we look at a verse, we say, what does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me, right? And so if we take these two verses and we would ask ourselves the question, what does it say? I think we can all pretty easily agree that this can be broken into three parts of what it says. It says that Jesus is going to return soon. It says that believers will be rewarded for what they have done. And then there's the truth about who Jesus is, another I am statement. In this case, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I think I said those out of order. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is those three parts of the verses. And I want to start with the last one, which is the truth about who Jesus is. This is a different sort of I am than the other ones. And I thought for a minute that I'd do kind of a parade, a little review of that. But it's so big, it would take too much time. I'm not going to do that. But if we think about those other I ams that we did, some were very relational, like the gate and the shepherd. And some were very, the things that we needed for life, sustaining, bread and light. And then we had ones, they were all very different. But this one breaks the mold completely. And I love it. This one is very linear. Jesus is expressing himself in a way completely different than the other ones. And it is linear. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In any kind of culture, when we educate children, there's kind of two basic things that children learn in their education. They're 1, 2, 3s and they're ABCs, right? Every culture has some form of mathematics, some form of language. And I look at this, I am, and he hits on those two. First is an ordinal number. Do you know ordinal numbers? First, second, third, fourth, fifth. Those are called ordinals. And it kind of tends to bring us to this picture of a number line or a timeline, if you will. And when I'm doing my body movements here, I'm starting over on this side because from your perspective, that would be the negative end of a number line, right? You would start with the negatives, you would come to zero right here, and you would go to the positives. And we know from learning that it's in negative infinity to zero to positive infinity. And so Jesus, in saying, I am the first and the last, he gives us kind of this linear idea. Same thing with alphabet. Of course, we know that Alpha and Omega are the beginning and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And it would be like us saying A to Z. Because, you know, I'm a number girl, I kind of like the number line and the timeline a little bit better. And I think it kind of fits into some of the other things that we're looking at in our lesson. Jesus is different than every one of us because of this. Linearly, he had infinity that way and infinity that way. Now, me, if we're at zero, I kind of just showed up on this timeline, August 17th, 1960. Boop, here I showed up. And the Lord knows what day I will end on this timeline. Just a little space, a little tiny space. Same for all of you. But Jesus is telling us here, I'm the whole thing. The whole thing. And so it's very different. We're going to walk through John. In fact, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And let John kind of express and unfold some of this for us. because there are some theological truths that are good for us to read and go over. As I was reading this, I thought, wow, I was a Christian for actually quite a while before I understood some of this stuff. And so it's good for us to talk about it and to review it, because some of us are baby Christians, some of us are mature Christians. There's always light bulbs going on all over the place, right? Do you feel that way? Like in church, like all of a sudden you'll be hearing something, you'll go, oh, I never got that before. So I'm aware that there's always light bulbs going on. Okay, well, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And so John clearly teaches us through this opening of his gospel that the truth that Jesus existed as the Word in the beginning, all the way out to infinity that direction. I like the Gospel of John because it's a little baby Bible within our whole big Bible, right? Our whole big Bible starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John starts off with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And we find out from this passage that he is the creator. The Word was what created, what spoke, what we know on our timeline into existence. At some point on this timeline, the heavens and the earth were created. But Jesus was way back there, the Word. Okay? John writes it this way to the Colossians in chapter 1. I'm sorry, I said John. It's Paul wrote to the Colossians. And he said, for by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Meaning if he's holding all things together, he was before and he goes all the way to the end. So Paul's saying the same thing that we have in our verse. Now if we go back to John chapter 1 and go down to verse 14, we have this beautiful, beautiful verse that's probably familiar to most everybody. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think as a young child, I just thought Jesus came into existence here at zero on the timeline. We make such a big deal about Christmas in our culture, which is great. But I think it leads to this general assumption by children, Jesus was born. When I'm born, I show up. Right? And so I think for years and years, even as a saved, born-again believer, I thought, oh, God's son was born right here. And then at some point, I gained this understanding, oh, no, he was all the way back there. He was the Word and existed with God way back in the beginning. He just became the Son of God, incarnate Word, right here at zero on the timeline. And from this point on, remains that all the way to that direction. Galatians says it this way, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. When the time had fully come, right here, right at zero, because the Word was always with us. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. And we have a change in perspective right there. If you picked up this book that I had kind of crowed about in our opening, and a lot of you did, my goodness, they flew out of the bookstore. But there's a great chapter, and I want to read you an excerpt from this chapter this morning about this verse, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But before I do that, I want to read you a portion from John chapter 8. It was in your study guide, so it's probably familiar to you. Because I think it weaves really tightly with this. In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the Jews one time, and they had this conversation. The Jews said to him, are you greater than our father Abraham? Remember, this conversation is happening just past zero on our timeline, okay? And they're looking back to Abraham because that's their foundation. That's how they perceive their foundation. So they look at Jesus and they say, are you greater than our father Abraham? Because he died and so did all the prophets. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. So he told the Jews, I am. I existed before Abraham was born. I am the entire timeline. Of course, that was very difficult for them to grasp. But having said that, now I want to read this this excerpt for you. With a little help. This verse, the verse he's talking about is the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's pondering this verse one word at a time, which he calls the one word Bible study. He says, this verse is about Jesus, the one who bears the same name as the God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. That day God revealed himself to Moses as I am that I am, the present tense, active form of the verb to be, or simply be. God told Moses his name is be. The very name Jesus used when he claimed, before Abraham was born, I am. Being God, Jesus' name is I am. Jesus is be, and be is one of the two words in our compound word, became. In an instant, he says, became, became. And I wanted to shout for joy from that hillside. Now the verse read, and the word, whose name is be, came. Wake the world, Jesus came, be came, I am came, but in a most surprising form. Right here for all to see, the Lord of creation took on the dusty frame of a man. The great I am became I am not. God spanning the gap to you and me in the person of his son. Be came because we could never get to be on our own. Be came to give us life. Be came, and I love this one, to rescue us from the small and fleeting stories of us. Be came to make a way for us to join the never-ending story of God. Be came as a one-word summary of God's message of grace and mercy, the end of man's futile attempts at finding his way to him, the death blow to religious systems that attempt to lift us heavenward. Be came flesh. God arrived with skin, the divine in the form of a sweaty, laughing boy playing with other kids in a narrow street. That's how God chose to connect with us, to deliver us, to comfort us. He didn't send a note, an email, a check, a cosmic event, a mandate, or an image on a toasted cheese sandwich. When God came to man, when be became flesh. And I think the reason that that just struck me so much that I love that is because our word of God that we have is about the word of God. Sometimes people think, or we can even lapse into thinking, that our Bible is a collection of principles to live by. It is a collection of godly advice or something like that. But it's not. It's the story of the word of God coming to reveal the heart of God to us and redeem us unto himself. And so I guess I was just thinking those together, the revelation of Jesus. And that's why this final revelation that John penned and these words, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, helps us remember it's all about Jesus. And that's what our study has been, hasn't it? It's all about Jesus. Maybe that's why I've enjoyed this one so much. But even in this body of flesh that God took on to be all God and all man at the same time, even in this body of flesh, something so powerful happened with this name. And again, this was in your study guide, but I want you to turn to John chapter 18. We've been, the last few weeks, we've been in that upper room discussion, and Jesus has been talking to his disciples. We've been on the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed, right? Well, this conversation happens right after that, so it's a great follow-through with where we've been in the last 2 weeks. John 18:3 says, so Judas came to the grove. They're at the Garden of Gethsemane here. Guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And the interlinear Bible doesn't have the word he, so they have Jesus saying, I am. And it says here, and when Jesus said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. That's powerful. even in his body of flesh, he just says who he says, I am. And they're knocked over. They're blown away. And I think that there's a link here to this next truth that we get from that verse. The other truth that we said is the very beginning of the verse where Jesus says, I am coming soon. And the truth that we read from that, that we recognize from that, is Jesus is coming back. You know, as Christians, maybe you feel like I do. We read this. We believe it. There's nothing that causes us not to believe it. We're all for it. We might be hoping for it. We might not be. But you know what? It's really, really hard to wrap your heart around something that you've never experienced. Somebody can tell me all about the Taj Mahal, and I can go, yep, I believe it exists. I believe it's over there. I believe it's pretty. I believe it's amazing. But I've never experienced it. And sometimes that's how I feel with the second coming of Jesus, with Jesus coming back. I believe it with all my heart. I long for it. I've never experienced it. And so it's a little intangible for me. But so I go to someone else. When I don't have anything to say about it, I go to somebody else. So C.S. Lewis is who we get this morning. This is what he wrote. And I like the link with just the force of Jesus saying, I am, and all the soldiers and everybody falling down like it's an atomic blast or something like that. And now listen to what C.S. Lewis says about his return. God is going to invade this earth in force. But what's the good of saying you're on his side then? When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in, something so beautiful to us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. This time it will be God, I am, without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it's become impossible to stand up. There will be another time. Maybe he'll say, I am, and the whole world will. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen. Whether we realize it or not, now, today, in this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. You must take it or leave it. It's pretty compelling, isn't it? Pretty compelling argument to think about that time. It just makes you... In fact, this is how I got saved. I was 8 years old, and it was a concept very much like this. The Men's Barbershop Quartet, when a little church in rural Minnesota was singing a song, Sorry, I Never Knew You, about a guy who gets to Heaven's Gate, and the St. Peter or somebody was saying, sorry, I never knew you. And there was no other chance, no other choice. I was this little girl, I'm like, no, you know, and I decided right there that night, no, I want to make a choice right now, you know. So some of us are compelled by judgment, I guess. But anyway, this, I like one of the things that C.S. Lewis says here, answers a question that maybe you have heard or maybe you've thought yourself. And the question is, okay, so the word says, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I am coming soon. 2,000 years. Is that soon? You know, that's a valid question. That was written 2,000 years ago. But one of his statements is, God is holding back to give us the chance to choose. That's the answer to that. God is holding back to give us the chance to choose, but it won't last forever. All right, the third truth that we get from our set of verses today, our memory verses, when Jesus says, I will give to everyone according to what he has done, we're reminded of the truth that we will be rewarded. We will be rewarded for the things that we do for Christ on earth. And of course, this is a perfect overlap to last week, isn't it? Being in the vine, being grafted into the vine, and bearing fruit for the Lord. All the things that we talked about last week. It's not just bearing fruit, but we, remember, girls, we are rewarded for the fruit that we bear. Super duper. God does it in the first place, and then he gives us a reward. That's pretty cool. I've said a lot of times, we were not created for this. In terms of God created us to be worshipers of Him and to serve Him, and sin entered into the world, and now we have this broken world to live with. But we weren't created for this. We endure this, but this isn't what we were created for. We were created to worship the Lord and to serve Him. And so that means that inside all of us, we are kingdom oriented. We naturally have been created to serve a kingdom. That's how we're wired, is to serve a kingdom. We have a choice in this life of what kingdom it is that we want to serve in. And we will serve a kingdom. Here's where this all ties together. Jesus is the entire timeline. He's Alpha Omega. His kingdom is origin to destiny. It's the whole thing. We're created to serve in a kingdom. We show up on the timeline. I am not. We're right over here. On, off, or done. Most of us start our lives serving that kingdom, right? We serve ourselves, the kingdom of me. And the implications are this. It affects our marriages, because most of us walk into marriage with an expectation that our spouse is going to also serve that same kingdom. Right? I'm doing a marriage workshop next Saturday. Oh, let me tell you. You know, I know all this. When you just shut off the thing for a minute. I know all this, but you know, when you're going to do something about marriage or husbands or something, just cross off the whole month on your calendar, because you will have object lesson after object lesson, you know. Okay, but anyway. So most of us, as sinners, we start life, we're kingdom-oriented, and so we want to serve this little kingdom that we're born into. I am not. And we expect everyone else to serve that kingdom as well. But as we believe in Jesus, we are grafted into the vine. As Paul says, that nourishing sap comes and flows through us. The gardener does his work and prunes off the things that aren't to be there. And we have an opportunity to bear fruit for his kingdom. I love how the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis, he says, Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are. Oh, that's just great. It's like, I feel like that's what God says to me. It's like Susie Q, like my mother used to say, lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north and the south and the east and the west. This is the kingdom that I want you to serve in. Oh, how freeing that is. How freeing to lift up your eyes from my little kingdom of I am not, that is so tiny and so destructive, and say, I'm wired to serve God's kingdom. And he'll give me everything that I need to do it. He'll enable me to bear fruit. And then, lo and behold, he'll reward me for doing it. It is the best offer ever. But I think we need to remind each other of these things, don't we? Because we go home and we can just so easily get back entrenched into my little kingdom. And again, the implications of that, you know, there's the marriage, there's how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you use all of your resources, how you use your talents. What kingdom will that be invested in? I am not, or I am. So I have a few scriptures to inspire us toward that end. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, best deal ever. We're his workmanship. He picked out what he wants us to do. He'll give us the strength, the Holy Spirit, to do it. All we have to do is just be willing. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, and this is the NASB version, 77. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is how we invest. That's how we invest in God's kingdom and our I am kingdom minded. And Hebrews 6:10 reminds us of the same things in this verse. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God will not forget your work. We have a reward coming for that done in the flesh, by the power of his Spirit to effect his kingdom. So I hope that this linear perspective today, which is very different I am perspective than any of the others, I hope that it's inspired you somehow, maybe just to be in awe of God and his plans, in awe of his enormous kingdom and compared to my tiny little kingdom. Maybe to look forward to his coming, even though we haven't experienced it, to look forward and just lay down all those things that make us not connected with the Lord. Ask forgiveness, lay it down, and to be kingdom-minded people in worship and in service. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this new perspective of who you are and how we fit into that, Lord God. Lord, you are just truly the delight of our heart and our life. And Lord, you know that we don't dwell at that in that place all of the time. So Lord, we just confess that to you. We confess that we get so mindful of our own little kingdom, and it bogs us down, and it causes us to lose perspective. So Lord, thank you for your perspective. Lord, would you lift up our eyes to see what you have for us, to see how we fit into your story, to see the truth of where we are in history, in his story, and to use your resources, Lord, to do whatever you have planned in advance that we should do in that story. Lord, we just want to tell you that we love you and our desire is to honor you. Lord, would you work in our hearts toward that end? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.